Welcome to the reading of A Treatise of Miscellany Questions by George Gillespie. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. There is no copyright on this material, and we encourage you to reproduce it and pass it on to your friends. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more, at great discount, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, T6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalog. If you do have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to add@swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. And now to our reading of A Treatise of Miscellany Questions by George Gillespie, which we pray you find to be a great blessing, and which we hope draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. A Treatise of Miscellany Questions, wherein many useful questions in cases of conscience are discussed and resolved for the satisfaction of those who desire nothing more than to search for and find out precious truths in the controversies of these times, by George Gillespie, Minister at Edinburgh, 1649, Edinburgh, Robert Ogle, that's O-G-L-E, and Oliver and Boyd, M. Ogle and Son, and William Collins, Glasgow, D. DeWoer, Perth, G. and R. King, Aberdeen, W. McComb, Belfast, Hamilton, Adams and Company, and James Nisbet and Company, London, 1844, taken from the Presbyterian's Armory in three volumes, Volume 2 of the works of Mr. George Gillespie, Edinburgh, Robert Ogle and Oliver and Boyd, M. Ogle and Son, and William Collins, Glasgow, Hamilton, Adams and Company, London, 1846. Published by Mr. Patrick Gillespie, Minister at Glasgow. Printed by Gideon Lithgow, printer to the University of Edinburgh, for George Swinton, S-W-I-N-T-O-U-N, Edinburgh, 1649. The Publisher to the Reader, 1649. It hath been a grand design of the devil, and instruments actuated by him, with much controversy, to darken the light in the very breaking up of this present Reformation, and to hide the precious truth, that the simple should not find it. Such pure malice doth he carry against the highway of the Lord, and so afraid he is that the wayfaring man shall not err therein, Isaiah 35, verse 8. But they know not the counsel of the Lord, Micah 4, verse 12, nor the thoughts of his heart, who is about to clear the truth, by the manifold errors which have risen in these late times, to work his people's hearts to a deep detestation of error, as well as ungodliness, and to declare his truth to be proof of all the controversy that can be moved against it, when every work shall be tried by the fire. There must be heresies for making manifest who are approved, and what is precious and praiseworthy truth, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19. But at the evening time it shall be light, Zechariah 14, verse 7. And the Lord shall make truth shine the more brightly, that it hath been for a time darkened and borne down. This cloudy morning shall end in a clear day. This little treatise doth help to blow away and dispel the mists of error, and to clear many questioned truths, besides some points which are practically handled therein. If God had been pleased to lengthen the author's life for longer serving his generation, I am confident it would have come abroad better polished if he had completed it, and there surveyed the whole work when set together. But although this piece be imperfect, yet having the author's leave, I have adventured to make it public without any addition or alteration. The Christian reader will correct the errata and look upon it as his opus posthuman, whom God made very serviceable in his work in a very short time. I shall only wish that it may prove as useful and acceptable to the judicious and godly as other pieces which came from his pen. I am thy servant, Patrick Gillespie. A Treatise of Miscellany Questions, Chapter 1. That the ministry is a perpetual ordinance of Christ in the church, and that ministers are to be received as the ambassadors of Christ, now as well as in the primitive times. That which hath long lurked in the hearts of many atheists is now professed and argued for by that fierce, furious Erastian, whose book was published the last year at Frankker, Franeker. He cries out that the world is abused with that notion of a pretended sacred ministerial calling, that though the apostles and others who first preached the gospel were indeed sent and set apart for that holy calling, which was also confirmed by signs and miracles, and they were therefore to be received and submitted unto as the ambassadors of Christ, yet ministers and pastors now are not to be acknowledged as the ambassadors of Christ, neither is there any such thing now to be acknowledged as a special, distinct, sacred calling or solemn setting apart of men to the ministry of the word and sacraments, but any who is fit and gifted, though not called or ordained, may both preach and minister the sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. The sect of seekers also hold that there are not at this time, neither have been for many ages past, any true ministers or ambassadors of Christ. Now for confutation of these errors, and for the confirmation and settlement of such as are any way shaken or troubled therewith, I have thought good here, 1. To make sure this principle, that the ministry, as it is distinct both from magistracy and from private Christians, is a perpetual standing ordinance of Christ in his church to the end of the world. This I prove, 1. From Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, that commission, "Go ye and teach all nations, baptizing them," could not be sent of the apostles only or other ministers of Christ at that time respectively and personally, but must needs be extended to true preachers and baptizers in all ages to the end of the world, as is manifested by the promise added, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." 2. From Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13, where the ordinance of pastors and teachers for the work of the ministry reaches as far as the perfecting of the whole body of Christ and the gathering in of all the elect, and, consequently, as far as the end of the world. 3. From those evangelical prophecies and promises of pastors and teachers, Jeremiah 3:15, Jeremiah 23:4, Isaiah 30:20, Isaiah 62:6-7, Isaiah 66:21, Ezekiel 44:23, which are not restricted to the churches of the primitive times, but the true churches of Christ in all ages interested therein. 4. Christ hath appointed his gospel to be preached to all nations, Matthew 24:14, Luke 24:47, and all the world over, Matthew 26:13, and to every creature under heaven, Mark 16:15. The preaching of the gospel is the mean and way ordained of God to save them that believe, Romans 10:14, 1 Corinthians 1:23. Now, although there was a large spread of the gospel in the apostles' times through so much of the world as was then known, yet that universal commission was not then so perfectly performed and fulfilled as it shall be before the end be. And however, all the elect were not gathered in at that time, but many of them to be yet gathered in, which must be done by preaching. Who shall do the office of a herald but he that is a herald? The Holy Ghost's word used for preaching is borrowed from heraldry. 5. Christ hath appointed faithful and wise stewards to be rulers over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season, Luke 12, verse 42, which was not appointed for the primitive times only, but till he come again, as appeareth by verse 43. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. And verse 45, but, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, more of this scripture afterwards. 6. From 1 Timothy 6, verse 14, the apostle, having in that epistle given direction concerning church officers, bishops, elders, deacons, with many other particulars belonging to the ministry, when he comes to the close of the epistle, he gives a strict and solemn charge to Timothy to keep his commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which cannot be understood of Timothy personally, but it is a charge given in his person to all the ministers of the gospel who shall live till the appearing of Christ. 7. From Revelation 2, verse 24 and 25, there is a charge, that which you have already, hold fast till I come. And this is given in two sorts of persons. First, to you bishops or pastors, for there were more of them than one in Thyatira, as likewise in Philippi, Philippians 1, verse 1, Antioch, Acts 13, verse 2, Acts 15, verse 35, Ephesus, Acts 20, verse 17, 28, 36, and 37. The like may be observed of other primitive churches. Secondly, to the rest of you, vis-a-vis of the flock and body of the church. As the charge cannot be restricted to the church of Thyatira, no more than it can be restricted to the ministry in Thyatira, but in them Christ chargeth all, both ministers and church members, to hold fast the jewel of the gospel till he come again. 8. It is the privilege of the New Jerusalem, which is above, that there is no temple therein, Revelation 21, verse 22. No ministry, no preaching, no sacraments in heaven, but God shall be all in all. An immediate enjoyment of God in this world without ordinances is but a delusion. In the church triumphant, prophecies shall fail, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. But in the church militant, despise not prophesying, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 20. If any object, as some fanatic persons have done, Jeremiah 31, verse 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and 1 John 2, 27, and ye need not that any man teach you, I answer, 1. These scriptures are to be understood comparatively in the same sense as God said he would have mercy and not sacrifice, Hosea 6, verse 6. The spirit of illumination and knowledge shall be so abundantly poured forth under the gospel, and God shall so write his laws in the hearts of his people, that there shall be almost as much difference between those under the old covenant and those under the new covenant, as there is between those that need a teacher and those that need not a teacher. 2. As the law is not made for a righteous man, 1 Timothy 1, verse 9, vis-a-vis, to compel him as with a bit and bridle, for he needeth no such compulsion, but obeyeth filially and willingly, yet the law is made for a righteous man to be a rule of obedience to him, so believers under the gospel need not to be taught by men as ignorance are taught. They are not without understanding as the horse or the mule, for they shall all know me, saith the Lord, Jeremiah 31, verse 32. And you know all things, 1 John 2, verse 20. Yet they need a teaching ministry for growing in knowledge, for their edification, building up, for strengthening and confirming them, and for putting them in remembrance and stirring them up, Ephesians 4, verse 12, 2 Peter 1, verse 12, and 2 Peter 3, verse 18, Philippians 1, verse 9. There shall ever be need of the ministry both to convert such as are not yet converted and to confirm such as are converted. The apostle, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2, thought it necessary to send Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians to establish them and to comfort them. 3. As long as we are in this world, that promise that we shall not need any man to teach us is not perfectly fulfilled, for we know but in part, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 9 and 12, we shall ever need a teacher till we be in heaven and see Christ face to face. 4. And thus we must needs understand these scriptures objected, unless we will make them to contradict other scriptures, Jeremiah 3, verse 15, Romans 10, verse 14, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23. And how can a man understand without a teacher? Acts 8, verse 31. Objection number 2. But if we believe the ministry to be a perpetual ordinance, and if there be a promise that Christ will be with the ministry to the end of the world, then we must also believe a succession of ministers since the apostles' days, and that in the midst of popery itself, Christ had a true ministry. Answer. If our believing the Holy Church universal, that is, in all ages, Christ hath had and shall have a true church, doth not infer that we must believe the church either always visible or always pure, so our believing a perpetual ministry doth not infer that therefore we must believe either a lineal or visible succession of ministers or their purity and preservation from error. There is nothing of this kind can be objected against our believing a perpetual ministry, but it falleth as heavy upon our belief of the perpetuity of the church. Objection 3. The multitude of believers are, under the New Testament, made a royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, and Christ hath made us kings and priests unto God, Revelation 1, verse 6. Answer 1. Peter explaineth himself, 1 Peter 2, verse 5, You are a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What these spiritual sacrifices are, we may find in other scriptures, the mortification of the flesh and offering up of ourselves to God, Romans 13, verse 1. I believe that's Romans 12, verse 1. Contrition, Psalm 51, verse 17. Prayer and supplications, Psalm 41, verse 2, Hebrews 5, verse 7, Revelation 5, verse 8, thanksgiving, Psalm 50, verses 14 and 23, Hebrews 13, verse 15, alms deeds, Philippians 4, verse 18, Hebrews 13, verse 16. As to these, all believers are indeed a holy priesthood, but not as to public ministerial administrations. 2. This objection drives at the taking away of magistracy and civil government as well as of the ministry, for Christ hath made believers kings as well as priests, and if kings, then not subjects. 3. The same thing was said to the people of Israel, Exodus 19, verse 6, And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. Yet God appointed the sons of Aaron not only to be priests as to the public administration of holy things. 4. The same God who hath made Christians a holy priesthood hath promised to the church of the New Testament that he will set apart and take away from them or of them by way of distinction and special calling priests who shall minister before him in the holy things. Isaiah 66, verse 21. Ezekiel 44, verses 15 and 16. Whom he calleth priests, not in the Jewish nor popish sense, but for their calling, for their offering up of the Gentiles to God by the preaching of the gospel and sanctified by the Holy Ghost, Romans 15, verse 16. Or we may conceive that they are called priests by the prophets, that they might be the better understood, speaking in the language of those times, even as for the same reason when the prophets spake to of the church of the New Testament, they mentioned Mount Zion, Jerusalem, sacrifices, incense, the Feast of Tabernacles. But I must not forget what the Erastian Grallator, that's Grallator, with so much spite and derision, rejected, vis-a-vis that there was not only a perpetual ministry in the church, but that ministers lawfully called are to be received as the ambassadors of Christ and as sent of God. If there must be a perpetual ministry, yet that child of the devil, an enemy of Christ, for he can be no other who is an enemy to the ministry of the word and sacraments, ceaseth not to pervert the right ways of the Lord. He will by no means acknowledge any minister in the Reformed churches to be the ambassadors of Christ, though the apostles were. It seems he hate this name the more because ambassadors by the law of nations are inviolable persons, how much more then the ambassadors of Christ. But let then us now see whether the word of God gives not as high a rise and authority even to the ordinary ministry of the gospel as an ambassador from Christ. When Paul saith, we are ambassadors from Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, he speaketh not in reference to anything peculiarly apostolical or anything incompetent to ordinary ministers. The contrary is most plain from the text itself. He hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now if Paul was the ambassador of Christ, because he had committed unto him the word of reconciliation, then all true ministers of the gospel are also the ambassadors of Christ for the same reason. See the like, Ephesians 6, verse 20. For which I am an ambassador. For what? Not for working miracles, casting out devils, planting churches, or several kingdoms, or the like, but for the opening my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, verse 19, wherein he desires to be helped by the prayers of the saints. By the same reason, all faithful and lawfully called ministers are the ambassadors of Christ, as well as the apostles. Even as under the Old Testament, the priests who were ordinary teachers and called in an ordinary, mediate way were the angels or messengers of the Lord of hosts, Malachi 2, verse 7, as well as the prophets, 2 Chronicles 36, verse 16. So wise men and scribes are said to be sent of God, as well as prophets, Matthew 23, verse 34. And the ministers of the seven churches in Asia are called angels, Revelation 2, verse 3, and an interpreter of the word of God is a messenger, John 20, verse 23. Now Christ hath given to the church pastors and teachers, as well as apostles, prophets, and evangelists. All these are from heaven, not from men, Ephesians 4, verse 11. Chapter 2 of the election of pastors with the congregation's consent. The question is not whether the power of ecclesiastical government or jurisdiction belongs to the people or body of the church, for the tenets of Brownist, that's Brownists, and Anabaptists concerning popular government, we utterly abhor, nor whether the whole collective body of the church ought to be assembled, and their voices severally asked in elections, for all may consent when none vote in elections but the representative body of the church, nor whether the consent of the people to the admission of a pastor is to be sought and wished for, it being generally acknowledged by all and denied by none, that it is better to enter with the people's consent than against it, nor whether liberty ought to be granted to the whole congregation or any member thereof to object against the man's life or doctrine, or against his qualifications for such a particular charge. For it is certain that not only the congregation, but others who know any just impediment against his admission, have place to object the same, nor whether the church's liberty of consent be inconsistent with or destructive unto the presbytery's power of examination and ordination. For these may stand together, but the question is whether it be necessarily required to the right vocation of a pastor that he be freely elected by the votes of the eldership and with the consent tacit or expressed of the major or better part of the congregation, so that he be not obtruded. The affirmative part of this question is proved from Scripture, from antiquity, from Protestant writers, yea, churches, and from sound reason, and from the confessions of opposites. To begin with, Scripture and with the primitive pattern. The apostles themselves would not so much as make deacons till all the seven were chosen and presented unto them by the church. Acts 6, verses 2, 3, 5, and 6. The author of the History of Episcopacy, part 2, page 359, to cut off our argument from Acts 6, saith that the seven were to be the stewards of the people in disposing of their goods. Good reason that the election, quote, good reason that the election should be made by them whose goods and fortunes were to be disposed of, end quote. This answer was made by Bellarmine, that's Bellarmine, before him. By Walsa, that's Walaeus, tome 2, page 52, reasoneth otherwise. The feeders of the people's souls must be no less, if not more, beloved and acceptable than the feeders of their bodies. Therefore, these must be chosen with their own consent as well as those. Secondly, elders, both ruling and preaching, were chosen by most voices of the church, the suffrages being signified, that is, by lifting up or stretching out of the hand. Acts 14, verse 23. When the Syriac version doth insinuate that the word is not to be understood of the apostles' ordination of elders, but of the church's election of elders, thus, quote, moreover they made to themselves, end quote, that is, the disciples mentioned in the former verse, made to themselves, for they who were made were not elders or ministers to Paul and Barnabas, but to the multitude of the disciples in every church elders, while they were fasting with them and praying and commending them. Now, how could this election be but after the Gresham form, by the churches lifting up or stretching out of hands? But because some do stick at that place, it may be further cleared thus. The word may be understood three ways, and all these ways it saveth the people's right. It may be either the action of the church only, as the Syriac maketh it, or a joint action both of the churches and of Paul and Barnabas, as Junius make it. Junius is J-U-N-I-U-S, or an action of Paul and Barnabas in this sense, that they did constitute elders to the churches by the church's own voice. However, the words related to the election by stretching out or lifting up of hands, not to ordination by laying on of hands, which is the sense followed by the Italian version, and Diodati, that's D-I-O-D-A-T-I, authorizing and ordaining such as one only to be an elder, as was the word which I proved. 1. From the native signification of the word, where Julius Pollux, that's P-O-L-L-U-X, half the word in his book 2, chapter 4, Gualther and Sabirius, that's G-U-A-L-T-H-E-R, and Sabirius, that's S-E-B-E-R-U-S, render it the word Budaeus, that's B-U-D-A-E-U-S, interpret the word to be Latin term, and because, saith he giveth votes, they did, thence came the word to be used. Justin Martyr expressly distinguishes the word as words of a most different signification, where Cedrenius, that's C-E-D-R-E-N-U-S, anno 526, saith the word philander, P-H-I-L-A-N-D-E-R, the interpreter, rendereth the word Scapula, that's S-C-A-P-U-L-A, and Arias Montanus, Arias is spelled A-R-I-A-S, Montanus is spelled M-O-N-T-A-N-U-S, also in his lexicon, tells us that the word, Latin term, is most different from laying on of hands, which is not a stretching out or lifting up, but a leaning or laying down of the hands or something. Wherefore the Hebrews note laying on of the hands by Hebrew word. Christosom saith, the Roman Senate did, Latin term, which Potter himself turneth, did make gods by most voices. 2. The use of the word in this sense and in no other sense, either in Scripture, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 19, or Greek authors that wrote before the New Testament, so that Luke could not be understood if he had used it in another sense, but he wrote so that he might be understood. If he had meant ordination, he would have used the word, Latin term, as Acts 6, verse 3, Titus 1, verse 5, or Latin term, as Acts 6, verse 6. 3. The mode of election among the Grecians testified by Demosthenes, D-E-M-O-S-T-H-E-N-E-S, Cicero, and others, clears the meaning of the word. They had a phrase, Latin term, no man giveth a contrary vote. When the Grecians chose their magistrates at their comitia, that's C-O-M-I-T-I-A, held solemnly for that end, he that was nominated was brought into the theater before the people. So many as approved of him held forth or stretched forth or lifted up their hands. If the major part did thus, Latin term, he partly was then said to be, Latin term, a magistrate created by suffrages. So Elias, E-L-I-A-S, I find also in Asinus, that's A-E-S-C-H-I-N-E-S, some decree cited which mentioned three sorts of magistrates, and among the rest, those that were made by the people's suffrages. In the argument of Demosthenes, D-E-M-O-S-T-H-E-N-E-S, oration, these magistrates are called, Latin term, magistrates made by the people's suffrages. Fronto Duceus, that's D-U-C-A-E-U-S, in his notes upon the fifth tome of Christosom, page 3, confesses that with heathen writers, Latin term is created, and therefore the word is rendered in the Tigurian version, that's T-I-G-U-R-I-N-E version, and by Calvin, Bullinger, Beza, so doth Erasmus upon the place understand the word. 4. The word joined with Latin term doth not at all make against that which I say, as some have conceived it doth, but rather for it, for Latin term here is to be rendered Latin term, and so pesor, P-A-S-O-R, in the word rendereth Acts 14, verse 23, Latin term. So that Latin term here is used for that the Grecians sometimes use the one for the other. So H. Stephanus, that's S-T-E-P-H-A-N-U-S, uses the word, where he referreth us to Budaeus, that's B-U-D-A-E-U-S, for examples to prove it. See the like in Matthew 12:57 and John 4, verse 2. Thus, therefore, the text may be conceived. That is, and when they, the disciples of Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, had by votes made themselves elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to wit, Paul and Barnabas, to the Lord, in whom they believed. It needeth not seem strange that here, in one verse, I make the word and meant of different persons, for the like will frequently occur in Scripture, Mark 2, verse 15. As Jesus sat at meat in his, that is, Levi's house, and they watcheth him, and they followed him, that is Jesus, Mark 3, whether he would heal them. Here is the word for Jesus and for the man which had the withered hand, Galatians 1:16, to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him. Here is the word for God the Father and for Christ. So then, the churches of Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, after choosing of elders, who were then solemnly set apart with prayer and fasting, were willing to let Paul and Barnabas go from them to the planting and watering of other churches, and commended them unto God, that he would open unto them a wide and effectual door, and prosper the work of Christ in their hands. Ephesians 6, verses 18 and 19. Or they commended them unto God for their safety and preservation, as men are said to commend their own spirits to God. Luke 23, verse 46, 1 Peter 4, verse 19. This sense and interpretation which I have offered to be considered doth not bring any harshness and much less offer any violence either to the text or context in the Greek. But if another sense be better liked, whether to understand by the word the elders contained or the churches commended to God by Paul and Barnabas, or to understand all the particulars mentioned in the 23rd verse to be common and joint acts done by Paul, Barnabas, and the churches, that is, that they all concurred in making them elders by suffrage, in prayer and fasting, and in commending themselves to the Lord, I shall not contend, so long as the proper and native signification of the word is retained. Yea, although we should understand by this word an act of Paul and Barnabas alone, distinct from the church's suffrage and consent, even in that sense we lose not the argument, for it cannot be supposed that the business was put in the lifting or stretching out hands between Paul and Barnabas, as if it had been put to the question between them two alone, whether such a man should be an elder in such a church. But how then can it be an act of Paul and Barnabas? Thus, if you will, those two did, that is, they ordained such men to be elders as were chosen by the church. These two made or created the elders, but the people declared by lifted up hands whom they would have to be elders. So Calvin in his Institutes, Book 4, chapter 3, section 15. Even as, saith he, the Roman historians often tell us that the consul who held the court did create new magistrates, i.e., did receive the votes and preside in the elections. 5. Luke doth usually mention the church's suffrage in making church officers or in designing men to sacred employments, is Acts 1:23-26, Acts 13 verse 3, Acts 15:22. So doth Paul, 1 Corinthians 16 verse 3, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 19, 1 Timothy 3 verse 7. So that it is not likely there should be no mention of the church's election here, where professedly and intentionally mention is made of planting elders. The prayer and fasting, as Acts 13 verses 2 and 3, so likewise Acts 14:23 was common to the church. They prayed and fasted, saith Gloss, G-L-O-S-S. All being one work, why was not the laying up of hands common to the churches also? 6. Protestant writers draw from this word the church's suffrage. Magdeburgians, that's Magdeburgians, Zanchius, Beza, Cartwright, and others on the place, Bullinger, Junius, and others against Bellarmine, Gerhard, Brochmand, that's Brochmand, Danius, Danaeus, Wallius, Walaeus, in his treatise of Papus also, Salmeron, that's Salmeron, expoundeth this place by Acts 6, and saith the apostles gave the election to the churches, here of elders as there of deacons. Bellarmine, and Esthius, that's E-S-T-H-I-U-S, confess that if we look either to the etymology of the word or the use of Greek authors, it is to choose by votes. If it be objected to me that the word being referred to the people will invest them with a judicial power and a forensical or judicial suffrage, and where is then the authority of the eldership? Answer. 1. It is like enough, though I confess not certain, that no elderships were yet erected in those churches. Acts 14, verse 23. But put the case they had elderships, yet the word might well be referred to the people to signify their good liking and consent. For in Athenia itself, the people did raise up hands when they did but like well the person nominated, as when a treasurer offered some to be surety, whom the people shall approve. Demosthenes, that's D-E-M-O-S-T-H-E-N-S, in which oration it is also to be noted that the word the assembly and judicial court or assembly of judges are plainly distinguished so far that they might not be both upon one day, and that though the people did vote with their hands, yet not they, but the judges did ordain or appoint a magistrate. As for the objection from Acts 10, verse 41, the word is not the same with laying up of hands, but as it were the preventing by a prior designation. 2. It is their attribute to God that in the council of God the apostles were in a manner elected by voices of the Trinity. Genesis 1, verse 26. And hindereth no more the proper signification of the word applied to men than the word ascribed to God can prove that there is no change in men when they repent, because there is none in God. As for that objection made by a learned man, that even the Septuagints, Isaiah 58, verse 9, have, Latin term, not for, actually that's Greek term, not for Latin term, but for that which is in the Hebrew, answer, 1. It is not put for so in the text. For the sake of the reader, there's so many Latin and Greek terms here, and rather than try to pronounce them, I'm either bypassing them or just saying Latin term, Greek term, Hebrew term. Answer, 1. It is not put but for Latin term, for so it is in the text. 2. Sanctius, that's S-A-N-C-T-I-U-S, following Cyril, S-Y-R-I-L, tells us that the sense of the Septuagint turning the text so was this, Latin term, so that his argument may be retorted. I do not say that this is the prophet's meaning, but that it is the Septuagint's sense of the text in using that word. For the most interpreters understand by putting forth the finger there derision and disdain. 3. The Septuagint certainly did not intend the putting on, but the putting out of the finger. So the Chaldee hath, Latin term, Jerome, Latin term, which well agreeth with the Hebrew, saith Hugo Cardinalis, C-A-R-D-I-N-A-L-I-S. It is with Emmanuel Saw, S-A, which seemeth the true sense. The Jesuits of Douay, D-O-W-A-Y, read and cease to stretch out the finger. Gualthar, that's G-U-A-L-T-H-E-R, readeth, Latin term, and expandeth thus. Suppose none of all these signify the laying on of the hands or finger, but suppose that it is not laid on, and so much shall suffice concerning these scriptures, Acts 6, 2 through 6, Acts 14, verse 23. 3. A third argument from Scripture shall be this. If the extraordinary office bearers in these primitive times were not chosen, nor put into their functions without the church's consent, far less ought there now to be any intrusion of ordinary ministers without the consent of the church. Judas and Silas were chosen with consent of the whole church unto an extraordinary embassage. Acts 15, verse 22. So were Paul's company chosen by the church. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 19. The commissioners of the church of Corinth were approved by the church. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 3. Yea, Matthias, though an apostle, that is, was together chosen by suffrage, namely of the 120 disciples, as Arius Montanus rightly turneth the word, Acts 1, verses 23 and 26. Bellarmine acknowledges, Paul and Barnabas were extraordinary and immediately called of God, yet when they were to be sent to the Gentiles, God would have the consent and approbation of the church declared, Acts 13, verse 3. I conclude this argument from Scripture with the Magdeburgians, and it's a whole long Latin term, 1 Corinthians 3, 21 and 22, Acts 1, 23, Acts 6, verse 6, and Acts 14, 23. The next argument is taken from antiquity. Cyprian is very full in elections. D. Field citeth and Englisheth the words at large. The Fourth Council of Carthage requireth to the admission of every clergyman. Socrates recordeth that Ambrose was chosen Bishop of Milan with the uniform voice of the church. And he recordeth the like concerning the election of Chrysostom to be Bishop of Constantinople. Moreover, I find in the pretended apostolical, but really ancient constitutions, collected by one under the name of Clemens, it is appointed to ordain a bishop thus qualified, in all things unblameable, one of the best and chosen by all the people, unto whom let the people being assembled together on the Lord's Day with the presbytery and the bishops then present give their consent. Then immediately one of the bishops asked the elder and people if they desire that man to be set over them, which, if they consent unto, he next asketh them as a distinct question whether they all give him a good testimony for his life. Gregory Nazianzen, Nazianzen, commendeth Athanasius' calling. Athanasius' calling as being after the apostolical example, because he was chosen by the suffrage of all the people. The Council of Nice, in their epistle to them of Alexandria, appoints some to succeed into the vacant places. He that would have greater store of antiquity for this may read Blondel, Gerhard for the people's right, Ambrose, Chrysostom, Orion, Origen, Isidore, yea, 12 popes and diverse ancient examples, as the election of Sabinius, Sabinianus, of Athanasius, Peter, the successor of Athanasius, of Erasidus, Eradius, the successor of Augustine, of Nectarius, Nectarius, and others chosen with the consent of the whole church. What need we say any more of this? Bilson himself confesses. He saith the ancient form was Latin term, and he observeth which another of his mind saith with him, History of Episcopacy, that the people did more willingly receive, more diligently hear, and more heartily love those in whose election their desires were satisfied. Bellarmine confesses that in the time of Chrysostom, Ambrose, Augustine, Leo, and Gregory, the received form of elections was that both the clergy and the people should choose. Ancient testimonies for the people's election. See also Symmectius, page 34. Semectius is S-M-E-C-T-Y-M-N-U-S, page 34. Thirdly, we argue from the judgment of sound Protestant churches and writers. The Helvetic Confession tells us that the right choosing of ministers is by the consent of the church. The Belgic Confession saith, quote, "We believe that the ministers, seniors, and deacons ought to be called to these their functions, and by the lawful election of the church to be advanced into these rooms," end quote. See both in the Harmony of Confessions, section 11. The French discipline we shall see afterwards. The tenet of Protestants which Bellarmine undertaketh to confute is this, Latin term, "And although our writers disclaim many things which he imputeth unto them, yet I find not this disclaimed by any of them who write against him. It is plainly maintained by Luther, Calvin, in Acts 6, verse 3, Beza, Musculus, M-U-S-C-U-L-U-S, Zanchius, Z-A-N-C-H-I-U-S, Junius, Cartwright, on Acts 14, verse 23, Osiander, O-S-I-A-N-D-E-R, Gualthar, G-U-A-L-T-H-E-R, on Acts 6, Stutonius, Phasius, that's S-T-U-T-O-N-I-U-S, Phasius, F-A-Z-I-U-S, in 1 Timothy 5:22, Morney, M-O-R-N-E-Y, Baldwin, B-A-L-D-U-I-N-E, Brockmond, B-R-O-C-H-M-A-N-D, Walsius, W-A-L-A-U-A-E-U-S, Bullinger, and Semectius, S-M-E-C-T-Y-M-N-U-S, Whitaker, in his manuscript, which was never printed, ascribeth election to the people. So Festus Homius, that's F-E-S-T-U-S, Homius, H-O-M-I-U-S, and many others whose testimonies we can produce if need be. Let five only speak for the rest. Calvin, in one of his epistles, though writing against the itching ears and groundless conceits of some people, yet asserteth this for a certain truth. Danaeus, D-A-N-A-E-U-S, in 1 Timothy, verse 22, and after he hath cleared the whole matter at length, he concludes, "The professors of Leiden, in their synopsis of theology, I must not forget to mention the Order of the Church of Scotland, the first book of discipline, in the fourth head saith, quote, "This liberty, which all care, must be reserved to every several kirk to have their votes and suffrages in election of their ministers," end quote. The second book of discipline, chapter 3, saith, quote, "In the order of election, it is to be eschewed that any person be intruded in any office of the kirk contrary to the will of the congregation to which they are appointed, or without the voice of the eldership. The General Assembly at Edinburgh, December 1562, Session 3, made this act, quote, "That inhibition shall be made to all and sundry persons now serving in the ministry that have not been presented by the people or a part thereof to the superintendent," end quote. The General Assembly at Edinburgh, May 1586, Session 5, requireth the consent of the whole parish to a minister's election. The words are these, quote, "Anent, A-N-E-N-T, the doubt moved, if it be lawful to any town or city where there is a university and a part of the parish of the same town lying to landward, without their consent and votes to elect a minister to the whole parish and university, pretending the privileges of an old use and custom, the kirk hath voted thereto negative, that it is not lawful to do so," end quote. The General Assembly at Perth in March 1596, Session 6, doth forbid the choosing of ministers without the consent of their own flocks. The General Assembly at Glasgow, Section 23, Article 20, doth revive the ancient order thus, anent, quote, the anent the presenting either of pastors or elders or schoolmasters to particular congregations, that there be a respect had to the congregation, and that no person be intruded in any office of the kirk, contrary to the will of the congregation to which they are appointed, end quote. In the treatise called The Order and Government of the Church of Scotland, published anno 1641, for information of the English and for removing and preventing all prejudice which the best affected amongst them had or might conceive against our church government, we have these words, page 8, quote, so that no man is here intruded upon the people against their own open or tacit consent and approbation, or without the voices of a particular eldership with whom he is to serve in the ministry, end quote. And now, if any congregation of Scotland, the practice should be contrary to the profession of rule established, which God forbid, and I hope it shall never shall, it were a double fault and scandal. Finally, the order of the Church of Scotland is strengthened by the civil law of the kingdom, for the second parliament of King Charles, Acts 7, did ordain presbyteries to plant vacant kirks with consent of the parishes, and Act 8, anent, the presbyteries providing and admitting ministers to the kirks which belong to bishoprics, is always provided, that this be without prejudice of the interest of the parishes according to the acts and practices of the kirk since the Reformation. In the ninth act of the last session of the same parliament, presbyteries are appointed to plant vacant churches upon the suit, and calling of the congregation. This ends the reading of tape number 1 of a treatise of miscellany questions. Please go to the next tape in the series and continue listening. Thank you. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as SWRB's complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, T6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalog. If you do have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to add@swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. This book, A Treatise of Miscellany Questions by George Gillespie, is also available from Stillwater's Revival Books in softcover format at a discount in our A to Z author listings. And please, don't forget to look over the 30 CDs that make up our Reformation Bookshelf CD set if you visit our website at swrb.com, as these CDs are a great way to build a major Reformed library at a fraction of the cost of the printed book.